Okay, let's pray and we'll get started. Dear God, we thank you for who you are and what you have had recorded for us in your work through history and what you have done in bringing your people out of Egypt and here what we'll see today as you establish your covenant with the nation of Israel. We pray that you would help us to learn from this, and as is part of our summer study, that you would show us more about salvation, even through what you were establishing with your people in the law. I pray that you would open our eyes and help us to see what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the things that we have seen so far this summer is we started off looking at creation. So in creation, we see evidence of God's power. And also that he created everything good. And so that's an important foundation for us. Then we looked at the fall, and so man sinned, and that had effect not only on man, but also on creation. Then we looked at the flood, and even though we have judgment in the flood, we also have God's grace as it was shown to Noah and his family. Then we looked at the gospel given to Abraham and how God gave a special covenant and promise to Abraham, and also how Abraham believed the Lord in that, and it was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Then we looked at God telling Abraham to sacrifice his son, and that instead of sacrificing his son, the Lord provided a lamb. Then we looked at the distinction between Jacob and Esau and how God chose to continue the blessing through Jacob, even though he was not the firstborn, and Esau rejected what God, the blessing and the promise there. Then in the next lesson on part of Exodus, we saw the Passover lamb and how that was important in God saving his people and bringing them out of Egypt, and how that sacrifice and the blood on the door protected the people from the destroyer. Okay, so briefly, just to remember where we are in chapter 19 and 24 in Exodus. Remember, at the beginning of Exodus, we have Israel oppressed, and then we have God calling Moses and bringing the plagues and bringing about the Exodus, which I'm sort of extending through chapter 15, because at that point we don't have any more of the Egyptians interacting with the people. Then there is traveling through the wilderness, which is leading up to getting to Mount Sinai. And then 19 through 24, which we're looking at the first and the last chapters in that section, is God making the covenant with his people. And so in the middle of that, 20 through 23 is really the law being given and rules that are centered around that, but we're looking at either side of that. Then while Moses is up on the mountain again, God gives him a description of the tabernacle, and then God has him come down because the people have rebelled and created the golden calf, and so there's a few chapters dealing with the ramifications of that. And then 35 through 40 is actually the construction of the tabernacle, which was kind of interrupted by everything with the golden calf. Okay, so looking at chapter 19, the first few verses are really showing us the setting of where this is happening. And then throughout both the chapters that we're looking at, there's really a lot of up and down, and the Lord saying something and then Moses relating that to the people. So first the Lord is offering the covenant to the people, then Moses relates the Lord's words and the people accept that. Then the Lord specifies how he will meet with the people and what is required for that. And so Moses prepares the people. And then we have the Lord coming down on Mount Sinai and a description given of that. Then the Lord warns about approaching his presence, and Moses says that he's already prepared everything, but Moses does relate the warning. So that's what we'll be looking at in this chapter, so I will go ahead and read chapter 19. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them." So Moses went down and down to the people and told them. So we have a little bit of setting, like I said, in the first few verses here. So it says that this is in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. So if we remember back with the Exodus, and specifically with the Passover, that was the 14th day of the first month. And that is when they left Egypt. And then later in Exodus 16, we are told that it's the 15th day of the second month. So when we get here and it says this is the third month after they had gone out of the land of Egypt, there's a little bit of ambiguity here in that it's not exactly clear whether this is the third month in an absolute sense or 3 months have transpired since the Exodus, which would make it the fourth month. But anyway, either way, we are told that they have come out of Egypt, and then they have come to Sinai, which Sinai was mentioned back in chapter 16. Also, in coming to Sinai, we can see in verse 2 that they had set out from Rephidim, which last time they were there was Exodus 17. And so that they are now in the wilderness of Sinai and that they are in front of the mountain. So back in chapter 3 of Exodus, we have Moses. And when the Lord meets him, it says that he's at Horeb. And it's also called the mountain of God. And I think that's really the same as what we have here. And way back then in chapter 4, verse 27, it's called Mountain of God in 4:27. But God, when he is telling Moses to go save the people, he actually gives Moses a promise, and that's in chapter 3, verse 12. And God tells him, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." And so here this is being fulfilled. God has safely brought the people out of Egypt, and they are now at the mountain. Also, in verse 3, we have God referring to the people as the house of Jacob and the sons of Israel. So we have that Hebrew parallelism here. But this is really recalling the patriarchs and the promises that God made to them. And specifically in using the two names for Jacob, it's potentially also referring to the time that God met with him and changed his name and kind of provided a special promise at that point. Okay, so God is speaking to the people, and what he does is he reminds them of what they have just gone through in the Exodus and how he has brought them out. He says to them, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians." So in saying this, he is showing the Israelites that they did nothing to bring about their own salvation. They only looked on and saw what God was doing. God has brought them out, and he has a purpose in that, and that is that they would be his people. But also in this, they needed to remember the past and where they were at and how God brought their salvation about. So then we get to the covenant, kind of what God is offering. So this is formed as kind of an if-then construction here. And so the obligation part of what the people need to do, it says that if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. So those are the two parts that the people, if they accept this, would be obligated to do. And then it says then, so this is what they would receive out of this. It says then you shall be my own possession. And then he says, he qualifies it and says everything really is mine, but that they would be his own possession is setting them in a special position. And that they would also be a kingdom of priests to God and also a holy nation. So when it says that they need to be obeying God's voice, to obey is actually in Hebrew the word to hear. And so it's not just hearing for the sake of hearing, but it's hearing for the sake of doing. And also they need to keep or to watch and preserve God's covenant. And so what they are to do is they are to hear and they are to watch over and obey these things. So it is saying that they need to keep my covenant, and so we could ask, which covenant is this? This is really a new covenant, and this is something different from what was provided to Abraham and the patriarchs, because if we remember back to those, there was no obligation placed upon Abraham or the patriarchs as far as things that they needed to obey. God just offered the covenant to them. However, a covenant does create a closer connection between two parties, and we can see that in what God says here as far as them being his special possession, kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. And so this is creating a close relationship with God. Okay, so in the next verses, so Moses brings this information to the people. So the people had been down and Moses had gone up. And so it says that Moses calls the elders, but also in the response, it says, notice that it says that all the people answered. So he may have just conveyed this to the elders and they told the rest of the people, but all the people are responding to this. So notice it says all the people, and then that they also say all the Lord has spoken. So this is really emphasizing their agreement and acceptance of this. So in these chapters that we're looking at, we see numerous times how Moses is going back and forth and how he is being the mediator for the people. Many times it is said that none are allowed to approach God but Moses. And so this is kind of an important thing that we can see here in the establishment of the law, of how God is to be approached, and that there needs to be a mediator to come to God. Now, people say that they are going to be obedient. Calvin says in his commentary, no sacrifice is more pleasing to him than obedience. But we will see how that goes, and we kind of know if we've looked through Exodus before. Okay, so then the Lord speaks again in verse 9, and he says to Moses that he is going to come in a thick cloud, and he's going to speak with him, and part of the purpose in him doing this is so that Moses would also be established among the people. Now, in this verse, it says, "Behold, I will come to you." And this is actually singular, so God is not talking about coming to the people, but God is talking about coming to Moses. It mentions that he's going to come in a thick cloud, and so that is so that the people can still hear, but they're not going to be able to see God. So they'll be able to hear his voice, but they're not going to be able to rely on their sight for this. Then God says that he's going to speak with you. Again, this is singular, so God is going to be speaking to Moses and not to the people, and this will establish Moses's position. He'd been in a position as he brought the people out of captivity, but this is going to kind of continue that as well. Then the Lord in verse 10 gives additional instructions, and these are that the people are to consecrate themselves. So to consecrate something is to put someone or something into a state of holiness. One of the commentaries I was looking at defined holiness as making acceptable to be close to God. And so this is what the people are going to have to do, because they're actually going to approach the mountain. They're not going to go up on it, but even for this, they need to consecrate themselves. In addition to consecrating themselves, they are also given the command that they are to wash their garments. We know so far in Exodus they've had some issues with securing enough water. And also remember, we have 600,000 men, and so there's more than that. So this would be kind of a major effort for all of them to wash their clothes, and they only have 3 days to accomplish a sin. But this is what they are to do to prepare to meet with God. Additionally, God tells that they are to set boundaries about the mountain, and this is to protect the people. God is going to descend on the mountain. The people are not to ascend. So God has set things up so that the mediator can approach God, but the people are not to do that. And this is kind of showing how God is separate, which relates to his holiness. Then he also has other specifications as far as if somebody does touch the mountain, how they are to be killed. And notice in this that the way that this is done is so that even those who perform the execution are not to touch the individual who has defiled the mountain by coming to God. So this is kind of, again, showing how important this is. Then we see first of a couple of things that we'll see about the sights and sounds that are going to be associated with God's coming. It says that there will be a ram's horn, and then when they hear that, they shall come up to the mountain. I think some of this is a little bit unclear, at least in this translation. I think that this isn't saying that they are allowed to come up after the meeting of God, but I think this actually relates to what we see in verse 16. And so to come up to the mountain when they hear this trumpet sound is really that they are to come up to the border of the mountain, and not meaning ascend the mountain. They're going to approach the mountain. Then we actually have Moses going down and accomplishing what God had told him to as far as consecrating the people. So he, in verse 14, is accomplishing what God indicated in verse 10. And also the way things are handled in 14 and 15 here is in the same order that they were addressed in 10 and 11. And then there's this additional thing that Moses indicates to the people that they are not to go near a woman. And I was thinking about how some of the things that we have in 1 Corinthians 7 could be part of this here as well, where the people need to abstain sometimes for the purpose of prayer, and also that there is some distraction in marriage, but obviously that doesn't prevent devotion to God either. And so this is something else that is indicated to the people here. Okay, in verse 16, the third day comes and we have a manifestation of God. And it says that there is thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain. A number of times in the Bible we have God kind of being manifest as in a storm. So we have that in Job. We have that in some of the Psalms as far as shaking the cedars of Lebanon and a number of other places. And so this is how God is showing himself here. Notice also that it says that all trembled, and so I think this would include Moses as well. And so this is God really coming in his great majesty and power and manifesting himself here on the mountain. Kind of accompanying this in the next verse, in verse 17, it says that Moses brought the people out of the camp. I think it says this because the people were not necessarily willing to come out of the camp, and Moses had to do that because of what they had seen of God on the mountain. We have more details given to us in verse 18 that the mountain was in smoke and the Lord descended upon it in fire. And so this is another image that is used to refer to God as far as fire. And we'll see in chapter 24 how it's referred to as a consuming fire. But also remember when Moses was called, God appeared to him in the burning bush. And so that is another thing that's kind of been used to be a representation of God. It says also that the whole mountain quaked violently. And this word here for quaked is actually what was used of the people when the people trembled. So not only the people trembled, but the mountain is actually trembling as well. And then we see that God answers Moses audibly. And so he is speaking to Moses, and the people were able to hear this as well. Then in verse 20, we have the Lord actually coming down. So all this, what we had before, was kind of a precursor to the Lord coming down. And then the Lord actually comes down to the top of the mountain. And so in some sense, I think this is like him coming down onto a throne. And we kind of have a little bit more imagery of that in chapter 24 as well. Then again, we have the Lord speaking to Moses. So this is another time when the Lord is speaking, and he tells Moses that he is to go down and warn the people about these boundaries that they had put around the mountain. So he had indicated to the people this before, but that this is repeated is indicating the seriousness of this and the importance that the people need to do this. The people, the concern for the people here is that they wouldn't come and gaze upon the Lord. And later in Exodus, when Moses asked to see God's glory, God told him that no one can see his face and live. And so this is part of the concern here, is that the people wouldn't die by gazing on the Lord. And even we can see for those who are allowed to approach the Lord, it mentions details about the priests, that they can't even come near unless they consecrate themselves either. And specifically at this time, no one is actually to be approaching the Lord, although the Lord does have Moses go down and bring Aaron with him as well, but none of the other people are allowed on the mountain at this time. And so this is kind of what we see here in this chapter as far as the covenant and how that is being established. So let's go and look at chapter 24. So again, we kind of have the same alternation between God speaking to Moses and then Moses relating things to the people. So first, God is calling Moses and the elders to come up on the mountain in the first two verses. Then Moses relates God's words and the people accept the covenant. Then, following the command God gave first, Moses and the elders go up and see God and eat and drink. Then we have God calling Moses a second time up to the mountain, and this is going to be for a more prolonged stay. And then Moses preparing for that and going up the mountain. So I'll go ahead and read chapter 24. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord. But they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him." Then Moses came and recounted to the Lord all the words of the Lord. Recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken we will do." Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets and the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction." So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them." Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the cloud of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So this chapter is coming back again to some similar things as what we had in chapter 19. But this is kind of really more the people affirming the covenant and ratifying it and agreeing to this. So we have not only Moses here going up on the mountain and Aaron, which we had before as well, but two of Aaron's sons and then 70 of the elders of the people. I got to thinking about why did they choose 70 elders, and one of the things I was remembering in at least one of the counts of the people who went down into Egypt, it was 70. And so maybe since that's how many went down, they decided that's how many elders they needed to be as they grew as a nation. But we don't really have clear indication on that. So even though we have them coming up, notice that there is a distance place, that it is said that they are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is able to approach. So this is bringing some closeness and some level of special relation with God for these elders, but still they are not able to approach God directly, and Moses is the only one who is able to do that. So God was the only one that was involved in the covenant when that was made with Abraham in chapter 15. And so here, though, we have the people being involved in the covenant when this is being given here. So again, like I said, we have a special status for Moses. He is the only one who is able to draw near, although we have something slightly better than the rest of the people for these elders. So then Moses goes down and relates this to the people in verse 3. And again, we have kind of this multiple emphasis on the all-encompassing nature of this, that all the people heard these words and all the ordinances, and they are saying, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So it's really emphasizing that everybody is agreeing to the covenant here. Then we see that Moses wrote down all these words, and kind of wonder what that's referring to. I kind of wonder if it's what we have recorded for us in chapter 20 through 23, which is the laws associated with the covenant. But whatever it is, Moses is writing this down so that the people would have this for them. Then we have an altar constructed. Moses had done this earlier in chapter 17, and then also pillars are set up. When they are to enter the land, they are actually told to destroy the idolatrous pillars, but these obviously are not those of that type. Okay, continuing with what we have here, then Moses, from the sacrifices, he puts half of it on the altar, and then he reserves half of it for what will be used later. But we've had kind of a refrain in these two chapters we've been looking at so far, and so I kind of wanted to compare those. So in Exodus 19:8, we have the people's response to the covenant, and then we also have that here in this chapter in verse 3 and verse 7. And notice that they're all very much the same. The only one that is substantially different would be what we have in verse 3, where instead of saying all that the Lord has spoken, it says all the words which the Lord has spoken. So that obviously is just referring to the words. So that's not really substantially different. Then what we have here in verse 7, in addition to what has been said, all that the word has spoken we will do, they add this additional part, and we will be obedient. And so that's kind of the summary of everything. They kind of said the same thing three times now, and this is kind of an extra reinforcement of that. Okay, so at that point, Moses takes the blood that had been reserved, the half of that from the sacrifices, and he sprinkles that on the people, and refers to this as the blood of the covenant. So covenants are made up of words, but here this is kind of being sealed to them with blood. Hebrews 9 talks about blood, and another number of places in Hebrews makes mention of the importance of blood in making a covenant. Calvin, in his commentary, said, "For this reason, Christ in the Holy Supper commands his blood as a seal of the new covenant." And so even here with the first covenant, blood is involved as well. Also, the sacrifices are actually made before Moses goes up to the mountain with the elders. So then they do go up. So Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders go up, and it says that they saw the God of Israel, and also that under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire. So this is the first use of sapphire. It's also used in the passages in Ezekiel that refer to some of the visions of God there. And it is referred to as being clear or pure, so it's nothing in it clouding it, so you can kind of just see through it. So the similar visions that are seen in Ezekiel would be in chapter 1, verse 26, and it says, "Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance, and on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man." And then in Ezekiel 10:1, we have something very similar as well, which says, "Then I looked, and behold, on the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, something like a sapphire stone in appearance, resembling a throne, appeared above them." And so this is kind of the same thing here that we see as well. And then almost kind of the way it's stated in an unexpected way is that God did not harm these elders, even though they were able to see something of God. And I think this is actually a sign of God's favor and accepting the people in this kind of by way of the elders. So how do we then reconcile this with what I mentioned before about what God told Moses, that no one can see him and live? Well, if Moses asked to see more of God later, and Moses was here at this point, then this is not what Moses was asking for. And so this isn't actually seeing God's face, which is what Moses was warned that couldn't happen. So this is some lesser thing that they were able to see of God, and then Moses was asking later to see more of God than what was seen here. Also notice that it says that they ate and drank, and so again is showing that they were accepted, and a meal, another meal when a covenant was ratified, was the Last Supper, and they ate and drank there as well. So then in verse 12, we have a different occasion here that Moses is called to go up the mountain. So we don't know how much time separated this. But notice it uses the word remain. So it appears that this is going to be of some longer duration. You may notice in your footnote in verse 12 where it says, "I will give you the stone tablets with the law." That is actually literally "and." So I don't know why the translators decided that "with" was appropriate here. The word for law is probably one that you're familiar with, even the Hebrew word, which is Torah. And so the law and commandments are given to the people to teach them. In this case, Moses has Joshua, his servant, come with him. And Joshua would be actually the Hebrew version of the Greek Jesus. And so Moses has Joshua come with him. And then for this longer stay, he seems to make some precautions for the people. And he has Aaron and Hur kind of be in place of him as leader. Aaron and Hur were both associated with helping Moses back in chapter 17 when they were fighting against some people and they had to hold up Moses' arm. So potentially they already had some acknowledging by the people as being leaders anyway. Okay, so then kind of for the rest of the chapter, we have more descriptions again of what it was like for what the people saw on the mountain and how God was manifesting himself there. Here it refers to the cloud covering the mountain. Notice it says "the cloud." And so since it says "the cloud," it means the one you already know about, which is the one that has been with the people since they came out in the Exodus. It also refers to the glory of the Lord being manifest here, that previously has been mentioned as well in chapter 16 in verses 7 and 10. Then this time Moses doesn't go directly up. He's waiting for the Lord to call him. But it says that the cloud is covering it for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, Moses is called up. One of the commentaries I was looking at was thinking that this might be referring to the days of creation, but I think it's perhaps more likely 7 days was also what was used for the purification ritual, and so that would be another option, or it could just be the amount of time that God wanted there as well. Then we can see in verse 17 that the glory of the Lord is described and is described as a consuming fire. And so this is something that is referenced in the New Testament as well, and is something that is meant to indicate part of God's character to us. So in looking at all this, we have the covenant being shown to the people, but there's a problem, and that is that the people would fail. The law is actually given in some sense to ensure this, but that is done so that the people would turn to the Lord for help. The covenant with Abraham is still binding, even though this covenant has been made. In Deuteronomy 4:29 through 31, it says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress, all these things have come upon you. In the later days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he has swore to them." And the covenant with the fathers is not this covenant we've been looking at. It's the covenant that was given to Abraham. So in looking at these things and just thinking about the law as a whole, I think there's some things that Israel should have thought about. And the first one would be, how does this new covenant relate to the covenant with Abraham? In Genesis 15:6, which is one of our memory verses, it says, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." And so how in that covenant, which did not require obedience to a list of laws, how is that relating to this one? And so that's first thing that the people should have been wondering about and questioning how that works. Second thing would be Moses had to go up and down a number of times, and so why was Moses needed as a messenger? Why couldn't the people approach God directly? And what if perhaps God himself could be the mediator? And so this is another thing that should have been indicating to the people that there was something else happening here that they needed to think about. Also, that we had the people three times say that all that the Lord has said we will do. Why then in the law is there a provision for sacrifices? So yes, some of them are for worship. That's obvious. But what about the sin and guilt offerings? Those wouldn't really be needed if perfect obedience was possible. In Leviticus, also some in Numbers, atonement is mentioned as being needed for forgiveness for unintentional sin. So that is something also that is needed. So in Leviticus 4:20, forgiveness and atonement are actually mentioned together in the same verses a number of times, but Leviticus 4:20 would be an example of that. He shall also do with the bowl just as he did with the bowl of the sin offering, thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. And so for atonement to be performed as a result of that, we have forgiveness. Then finally, which I think is fairly significant, is if you read Leviticus carefully, which can be difficult sometimes, is there is no sacrifice mentioned for intentional sins. And so we all know that we purposely do things to displease God because we're trying to please ourselves. There's no offering for that. And so specifically in looking at the sin offering, which is in Leviticus 4, and it's mentioned a number of times, so I'll just read verse 2. "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord commands not to be done and commits any of them," then it goes on and tells the sacrifice that is to be offered for that. And the same is true of the guilt offerings. Now, on the other side of it, so that's specifically dealing with unintentional sins, and that's mentioned a number of times in Leviticus. In Numbers, it also talks in chapter 15 some about the unintentional sins. But then it tells about the other side as well. So in Numbers 15, 29 through 31, it says, "You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is a native among the sons of Israel and for the alien who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt will be on him. So, in contrast to that, what we know about the new covenant that is specified in Jeremiah 31, it says, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So this covenant here is actually inferior in some sense, although God is still accomplishing his purposes through it. Along these lines, I was reading part of 1 Samuel this week, and Eli, warning his sons, says, if one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Then, briefly, just some of the New Testament references to the law, kind of trying to put them in categories so that we can see how it's used. So there are references here you can see that refer to a new covenant being needed because of the inability of the law. Also that the law cannot save. And then Galatians refers to the law actually increasing sin. The covenants require blood, and that both with the old covenant, which we talked about, and then with the new covenant, creates a special relationship with God. So kind of looking at all that we've seen here, we can see that a mediator is important as far as being able to approach God. Holiness is needed. And we can see somewhat from here, but also from what we know elsewhere, that the law says that you will do this and live. And so obedience, perfect obedience, is what is required. And yet we know that the law cannot be kept. I kind of made a little bit of a point here about only unintentional sins being able to be forgiven. But kind of looking at all of it, specifically what we have in the refrain that the people repeated three times, those who are seeking salvation by works say, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. But those who are living by faith say, all that the Lord has spoken we will believe. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for what we have seen here in the covenant and the law that you have created for your people, and that we know that even in setting this up, that you have not set aside the promise and covenant that you made with Abraham, which is that in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we thank you that you have not just chosen to bless the people from one family on the earth, but that your plan in saving sinners among all the nations is that you would be glorified, and that we know that you will be glorified in your Son for bringing salvation to those that you have chosen before the foundation of the world. I pray that you would help us to think about these things, and that how we can see even here in the Old Testament and even here in the law that there are things beyond these things that we're seeing that these are pointing to, and how that you are going to work salvation. And thank you for this. I pray that you'd help us think about this throughout the week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.